Good evening, class. Well, today is a special day for me anyway, because I know it's the last class that I'll be teaching this second year class. And first year class, we'll be seeing you one more time in the fall of this year. But it's a little bittersweet for me because I enjoy teaching you guys so much. It's been so easy teaching you class because I can sense you receiving on the other end. Yes, I sure can. This is one of the important aspects of ministry is understanding authority. And I'm in between opinions right now because I feel like I need to almost refresh a little bit, go back to some beginning things and kind of rehash on some of the things we've talked about in the last few months. But that's such a good lesson I need to teach today. And maybe the Lord will help me to exercise some of those principles that we dealt with earlier in the early part of the year. And it's the first year for some class, and it's the second year for other classes. And I think we've come a long way teaching these classes because so much is coming out of these lessons when pertaining to personal life and ministry and how to submit to delegate authority properly, and last but not least, how to be a delegate authority. You have to learn both sides of the coin, understand both sides, see both sides of the mountain, so you can get a different view of being in subjection to authority, as serving in authority, and secondly, being in authority, actively having a position of authority that God has pronounced upon you. So one of this part of this lesson here, I'm gonna let you know what it is. It's coming out of chapter 18 in the book. It's dealing with inward daily life and inward motivation of delegated authority. That's saying a lot. As the inward life, that God deals with the inward life of a man or a woman of God. And it have to be a daily walk with God, which constitute always learning to be in the will of God. And I think that's a good lesson to close this lesson on. We're gonna be talking about the will of God, the cup, the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, and drinking the cup of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're two different things. Drinking the cup and being baptized with the baptism that Jesus was baptized with. And a good lesson for that is, it's over in Mark 10 and 35 through 45. It seemed good to read these 10 verses because it shows a scenario. These disciples of the Lord asked him this question. They are not only disciples, but the apostles that the Lord handpicked himself. And these were the men that was to represent Christianity as this is a beginning emphasis stage and the maturing of the body of Christ through these 12 apostles. We know it was 12. One of them was a Judas, then devoting another one after the resurrection. Peter stood in the book of Acts, and he cast lots, spiritual lots, and he fell upon Matthias. He became the 12 because he had been with them from the very beginning. So the Lord always wanted to have 12, and the apostles knew it because they wanted to fulfill what the Lord wanted and what the Holy Spirit wanted at that time. But nevertheless, James and John asked the Lord a peculiar question, a question that I think many of us may not ask, but always wondering. And so we're going to see how Jesus answered this question. And I think it fulfilled the whole lesson on authority. If anybody can teach us authority, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Brother Nee said, he never spent a whole lot of time teaching on authority because that was not his main purpose for being sent to earth. His most important purpose was to redeem us back to God himself And that was the process went through the cross. But speaking of the cross, it's a centralizing factor of Christianity. But even though we're dealing with the cross, it had to be pinpointed to Jesus that it was the perfect will of God for redeeming man. And so we're going to deal with this, starting with Mark 10 and 20, 35. I'm going to read, and then you read along with me. I'm reading the King James Version. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto Jesus, saying, Master, we would that thou should do for us whatsoever we shall desire. Now that's like Jesus writing, giving them a check with his name on it, and signed it with no amount. They wanted an open check, a blank check. And the Lord had to first find out what they want before he make this request. You can't fulfill a request until you know what the person's asking. And you have to understand what they're asking. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? He's trying to define this request they want him to make. They said unto him, grant to us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, you know not what you ask. Can you drink up the cup that I drink up and be baptized with the baptism that I be baptized with? Now notice what Jesus didn't say. Jesus didn't say that you had an unusual request. He did not say that it would be impossible for one of you to sit on my right hand and one on my left. He didn't say that you could not have a place of authority in the kingdom. No, he didn't say that. But he did respond with this. And he said, and they said unto him, we can, after he gave them the requirements of being able to fulfill this, was being able to drink of the cup and be baptized with the same baptism that he was baptized with. And they said unto him, we can. And surely they did. But Jesus said unto them, you shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, shall you be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and sit on my left hand is not mine to give, but it should be given to them for whom it is prepared. When the 10 heard of it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, now listen how Jesus defined authority. You know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, kings and princes and captains and all those that in authority in the world system he's talking about. He said, and the great one exercised authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. Now, you talk about the natural standpoint of authority here, which in the secular system, and this still exists to this day, because that rank of authority, if you look at the military and you look at the governmental system, there's always ranks. It goes from our country and our democracy, it goes from zero to president, and there's always what they call a chain of authority, and it's required in this country that you go through the chain of authority to get your request made. But this is not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying we're talking about another kingdom government. The world system government functions one way, but there's a kingdom government that function almost direct opposition to the world system of government. And what we got to be mindful is we don't let the world system of government, of this government of democracy, creep into this government of theocracy that God has set forth for the church to fulfill and the church to fall in rank. He said, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And see, that don't sound too good in this world system. But in the spiritual ranked system, it's different. God alignment is different. So we have to make sure we follow God's alignment and God's plans of government. And you got to take heed to what he said then. If you want to be great, be small. Isn't that something? And whosoever of you will be chiefest, or the ranking one, Apostle Paul said he's the least of all of them. You know, all the chief of apostles. He had the revelation of what it called or what it takes to be a delegate authority from God. Whoever will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, this is purpose now, to give his life, this is my purpose, as a ransom for many. Now, class, this question was answered not particularly in the same vein that the disciple or the apostle were required of Jesus, but Jesus told them kingdom government. He showed them kingdom government. And that government is built on different principles of authority. And so we must take heed to what Jesus is referring to here, because if you do anything indifferent, you're out of God's divine order. Now, James and John long to sit on the two sides of the Lord in his glory. Knowing the inappropriateness of such a question or request, they dare not come out with it directly, but slightly suggested, but subtly suggested, craftily suggested that the Lord granted them anything that they might request. They wished to obtain first a promise from the Lord, but the Lord could not quickly comply. Instead, he asked what they wanted him to do for them. So they said, grant to us that we may sit one on the right hand and one on our left in glory. Such a request carries two meanings. One, to be nearer to the Lord. Two, to have more authority. This world system always wants more authority, but with more authority comes more responsibility. And the church needs to understand that. Such a request carried two meanings. So it was right for them to be desired nearness to the Lord, but their request went far beyond that in their desire for more authority and glory than the other 10 disciples. So how did the Lord answer them? As he had earlier wondered what they had wanted him to do, now he said that they themselves do not know for what they are asking. The Lord did not reject the desire to be near him or to be in a position of authority, nor did he fault them with the longing to sit at his right hand or the left. He simply answered that they must drink his cup. Now remember this statement here, because this is the statement that's going to bring us further into the lesson and further into our understanding of authority and further understand your position in authority and under authority. And this should be a lifelong lifestyle and a motivation for your being and for your purpose as servants of the Most High God. So he said, they must drink his cup and be baptized with the baptism before they could sit at his right hand or his left. Now, drinking the cup and being baptized with the baptism, it's a revelation that Jesus had in the Garden of Gethsemane that we must, as children of God, understand the understanding of the cup. Now, I don't know if I'm going to get quite to the baptism of the part of it, what the baptism is, and the good excitement for after this class is over, especially you second-year student, first-year class, I might be able to go further and qualify this one, just the baptism of the Lord, being baptized with the same baptism, but for sure, second-year class, as an ongoing assignment, read the section about the baptism of the Lord. You must be baptized with that as a life assignment, because it's going to serve you well if you read that and you get a whole completion of what we were talking about. And I don't leave the class hanging. In first year class, you can take that assignment too. Just go ahead. Go ahead and read the end of this chapter, this 18th chapter, and find out exactly what the baptism is. Because I don't think my time is allotted going to give me a chance to cover that. You say, well, Dean, Reverend Gorchard, stop talking. You might get to it. Yeah, but I got to prep you for it because in case I don't get to it. So James and John thought that they could get what they wanted just by acting. Yet the Lord replied that it was not for them, for the acting, but for the drinking the cup and receiving the baptism. Now, I got some principles I need to lay down, and that's what I'm trying to get to. These principles that you need to see and understand is therefore evident that except men drink the Lord's cup and receive the Lord's baptism, they can neither get nearer to the Lord nor possess authority. This is a mandate. You must understand, that's why you need to read the baptism. You must understand the importance of being able to drink the cup. You must understand the importance of being baptized with the baptism. I'm not talking being baptized in the Holy Ghost, speak with other tongues. But there's a baptism of the Lord that Jesus was baptized with, that the disciples were baptized with, that you need to know and understand. And there's a cup that you need to drink, that you need to know and understand. But I want to cover the cup for you. What are the Lord's cup and baptism? Well, let's deal with the cup for it. What is the meaning of the Lord's cup in the Garden of Gethsemane? And that's a good test question, isn't that, Claire? In the Garden of Gethsemane, a cup was placed before the Lord, and he prayed, "My Father," you know what I'm talking about in the 26th chapter of Matthew, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass away from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou will." Now, this is the cup that every Christian, every servant of the Lord must drink. And let's find out in detail. We touched on it a little bit earlier this year, but let's find out in more detail about this cup and why this cup is so important for you to drink of. It's not a cup that you have to drink of one time. It's not a cup you drink of to show in the Lord's death till you come at communion whenever you take it. No, it's not that cup we're talking about. It's the cup of finding out what the will of the Lord is for every circumstance, for every situation, for every confrontation. You always, especially as a child of God, and secondly, as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and thirdly, as someone that's in authority, should always know and always depend on this cup for to be in position of authority. Now, this Gethsemane lesson, one of the greatest lessons that Jesus had ever taught. But at the moment, well, at what moment? In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus. When Jesus was bowing in prayer because he didn't know what the will of the Lord was, that was the cup that was set before him. That always going to be a cup. Don't never confuse the cup with the word. You see? Because the cup and the word could be two separate things. What word? Some Christians get busy about doing Christianity or Christian work. And sometimes Christian work that you might do, you can't do work because somebody else doing it over here. Somebody do another work over here. It looks good. But it's got to be the work that the Lord assigned to you. It got to be the cup that the Lord gave you to drink out of before you endeavor in any kind of work. So don't get the work and the cup mixed up. So at that time, the cup and God's will were not yet one. It was two separate entities. The cup was on one side. What the cup was? The will of God. And on this side, the cross presented itself to Jesus. But at this time, it was two different things. You see it? And we got to make sure that we don't get confused. We don't get the cross or the word confused with the cup. So the cup could be removed. Just let me close, class. The cup could be removed, but the will could not be changed. The Lord might still not need to drink the cup, though desiring absolutely to do God's will. Now, class, let me explain that. I'm gonna say that one more time. The Lord might still not need to drink the cup, though desiring absolutely to do God's will. You see, the cup, he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as thou will, thy, not as my will, not as I will, but let thy will be done. The cup could have been changed. God could have decided that I don't need you to do this assignment. I don't need you to die for these children. I got another way to do it. So spare yourself, Jesus, and don't go through the pain of suffering and being mocked and being whipped and putting nails in your hands and stretched out on a regular cross from the 6 to the 9 hour. Don't worry about going through that. I found another way to redeem man. No, see, that the cup is the will of God. But it could have been removed, and God could have done another way. But the cross was another separate thing. The cup was, this became a work that Jesus was supposed to do. Now, let's go on, and I'm going to give you a little more understanding as we go. His attitude was that if it were the will of God for him to drink, then he would drink it. But if it were not God's will, he would not drink it. See, the whole purpose, class, is that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane 3 times. He prayed before God. And the Bible says he prayed the same thing, same prayer. It's all right to pray the same prayer when you're trying to find the will of God for your life. Jesus said, Lord, if it be not possible, if I had that drink this cup, let it pass from me. But not my will, thy will be done. So he earnestly desired, not that he was so fearful of the cross, he earnestly desired to know the will of God. And his greatest desire, above all other desire, class, that I be in the will of God. Jesus always desired to please the will of the Father. And at that time, the will of God took the ascendancy over everything. And when it comes in your life, that you permit the will of God to take ascendancy over everything in your life, then God say, okay, I can use you. But if you're indecisive, and one day you think this is God's will, and next day you think it's not, and then you go back and forth, never to find out God's will about something, but you do a thing that seems good, it might be a good word, but you never was totally convinced that what God wants you to do, then that denotes that you do not understand authority, because you're not yet able to drink the cup that the Lord gave you. What the cup the Lord gave you? The will that God present before you, the assignment that God present before you. And most people don't take time, most ministers don't take time to find out what the will of the Lord is for me. And so if you don't take time, then you never drink the cup. Then you never be in the place God wants you to be. And you never be able to do what God wants you to do. And if you can't do what God wants you to do, you can't fulfill what God called you to fulfill. You'll never arrive. You're always striving, but never arriving, because you never got yourself in a position to be able to hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God and to do all according to his will. How are you going to do all according to his will when you never find out what his will was? And that's why God loved Moses so much, because Moses did everything he could according to the will of God. Moses followed God as much as he could. David was another man after God's own heart, because David always sought God, always asked God, always went after God to find out what the will of the Lord, always inquire of the Lord. If you read the book that deal with David's life, you know, in the Old Testament, Kings and Chronicles and the scriptures concerning David and Samuel, 2 Samuel, and you'll be able to find out that David always inquired of the Lord. Was he perfect? No, he wasn't perfect. But out of his seed came the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. God said, it's a man after my own heart. So that's why we studied David. That's why we studied Moses. These people were in authority, but they pleased God. They pleased God. Jesus was the perfect one that walked the earth. Jesus was the one that fulfilled all God. There was no flaw, no error. Jesus was the perfect example of authority, perfect example of a servant, perfect example of a child, perfect example of the crucified one. perfect example of the risen one. Jesus was perfect in all his ways, and it satisfied the criteria of heaven, and God put him at his right hand of power, right hand of majesty. And he said, all power is given to thee in heaven and in earth. And so Jesus reigns to this day over all. God had put all things in his hand. Why? Because he was obedient even unto death. It was obedience to God's will that promoted Jesus and put him in the place of authority. So class, that's why this cup is so important. This cup goes beyond our understanding. This cup goes beyond our feeling. It goes beyond what men think of us. It goes beyond rejection. It goes beyond the people's acceptance of you. It goes beyond everything because you got to define and determine what the will of the Lord is for me. Take your time. Take time to pray. Take time to ask God. Take time to seek his face. Don't move too fast. Make sure you know what God wants you to do. Make sure you're hearing from God. Make sure you're not led by some prophecy, somebody prophesying to you. Boy, a man prophesied to me some years ago. I mean, there were many years ago. It was years ago. He walked up to me. I respect him so much. That's why it bothered me so much. And that's why it was so easy to accept what he said, because I knew him and I believe he was for everything for me. And see, but Lord learned me a valuable lesson at a young age, early in the part of ministry. This man prophesied to me. The Lord told me to tell you, you're going to be in full-time ministry before the end of this year. Now, I don't know what year it was, but it wasn't yesterday. It was 30 years ago. He told me that. Well, I wasn't ready for full-time ministry. He said, for this year in, you're going to be in full-time ministry. And I swallowed that. What do you mean I swallowed that? I accepted that at prophecy. And I started looking forward to it. And the more I thought about it, the more fearful I got. And then instead of setting me free, it bounded me up. It bound me up so much I couldn't do nothing else. It consumed all of me. And I couldn't sleep, couldn't eat. And I got relief when that year passed and came to end. I said, God, I'll never do that again. I'll let no man put me under their yoke. But if you didn't tell me nothing, I would not let a man lead me. If a man tell me something, it'll only be confirmed by them, and not being led by them. It only confirmed what you've already told me. And I repented, and I asked God to forgive me. And from that day, if that prophecy is if not a confirmation, I don't receive it. I might listen to it, but I say, okay, thank you. Thank you so much. Praise God. Thank you so much. Praise God. And it just go about my way. If it's not a confirmation, I just go about my way. And people can't call you to preach. People can't tell you this is what the Lord told me to tell you, and the Lord ain't already spoken to you. No, you must know what the word tells to put you on. You'll be on a chase. You'll be chasing after something that don't exist, because God never called it and not going to exist. You're going to try to create something on your own. Listen to me, Clem. You're going to try to create something on your own. I would like to tell you the time that people been trying to place me in position. Oh, people been trying to place me in all kinds of positions. What the Lord said about this, and what the Lord think you ought to be doing. But I say, if it don't come to God and my apostle, I'm not listening to none of this stuff. I say, God won't be doing anything else, but God has told me, and then my apostle got to send me off. If not, then I'm just mind my business doing what God told me to do while I'm still here. If I'm 100 years old and still doing it, I'm writing the perfect smack in the will of God. I'd rather be behind God than get ahead of him anytime. Well, class, I didn't mean to go that far with that, but it's good for me and good for you to hear. Amen. Amen. I'm talking from some years of experience. I've been following my apostle as a minister for 38 years now. 38 years of my life. I devoted myself as a minister to serve under him and to do whatever the ministry called for and to do whatever he wants me to do. Amen. And whatever the Lord wants me to do can come to whatever he wants me to do. And so you got to understand the apostleship. And see, if you never understood apostleship and understand the government that God had put the church under, then you won't be able to flow, because you'll be already ready to go. You hear what I'm saying? Don't always be so quick to go. Be quick to flow. And then God's going to reveal to you what he wants you to do. You know, sometimes God ready to do nothing for a while. You know, the longer you do nothing, the more ready you do something. How I say that? God ready to do nothing for a while. The more you do nothing, the more you're ready to do something. Why? Because you get some experience under your belt. You get some maturity in you that you can't get no other way. Clearly, I don't mean to go over that route, but it's the truth anyway. So his attitude was that if it were the will of God for him to drink, then he would drink. So if the will allowed me to do a lot of things, then I would do it. But if it were not God's will, he would not drink the cup. You see how Jesus thought? If it was not God's will, then Jesus wasn't willing to drink the cup. Yeah, it's the cross of salvation, yeah, but if it's not God's will. Sometimes you put too much emphasis on the cross. Oh, no, I'm not talking about the cross of Christ. I'm talking about your cross. I'm talking about your cross you think you need to go hang on. Your cross, your work that you think you need to be doing. Don't put too much emphasis on the work. This is what I want to do, child. Oh, I want to travel. I want a traveling ministry. Oh, I want to go from New York to California, preaching the gospel. Oh, it sounds so good, traveling and just blessing God people, laying hands on them. Yeah, all that sounds good. But don't put too much emphasis on that. Put the emphasis on the cup. What the cup is? The will of God for your life. All right, I hope I'm helping somebody. So what he stressed in the garden, stress means Jesus was going through some. I don't want to call it stress like we say stress, but Jesus wanted to know for sure the will of God. What he stressed in the garden was that whether or not the cup was God's will. You see, we want to know whether the cup or not was God's will. What do you need to be, if you're going to stress on anything, find out whether or not that thing you think God wants you, that you think God wants you to do, that these people didn't call you and want you to do. Yeah, but they called me. I didn't call them. But this thing you think you need to be stressed on the cup. Find out what the will of God. A man came down my driveway one day. Man, I've been looking for you. He's a pastor. Man, I've been looking for you. He said, man, we got something going on Sunday, and we want you to come preach. And right at the top of my head, I said, yeah, I'll be there. I said, I'll come preach. You know, because I had nothing going on. But when he left, God said, no, you're not going to preach. I didn't even check with God first. I didn't even check with my apostle first. Because I just was so anxious to go preach. I'll never forget that. I was just so anxious. Sometimes you get so anxious just to preach. And you don't know if that's the will of God. Most of the time, they're not going to even receive your ministry. Most of the time, that's not God's will for you. Most of the time, you're just frustrating yourself. Most of the time. And so he got away from me, and I had to go find him. Man, it's hard to go find him. I said, man, look, I can't come. I said, we got a meeting going on in the church, and I need to be there. He didn't understand all that. But nevertheless, I didn't spend time with God to find out what the will of God is. So, amen. And it was a big meeting. I could have probably blessed the people and myself. Yeah, but the Lord didn't tell me to go. He told me not to go. So I didn't go. Now I didn't even question no more. I just let it go. You see, and took it as a life lesson. So I don't answer no man quickly. First of all, I got to check with my apostle. We'll see what the apostle said. See, I learned that early. You learn what the apostle said. Learn what you got in this heart. You think it's time for me to go preach to this man's church? You know, do you think the Lord, and then here's my covering. See, some people don't agree with what I'm saying. Some people think that the Lord deal with us on a personal level. Yeah, but God always deal with government. If you're going to get in the New Testament church, then you find out they all were sent. You know, Paul and Barnabas in the 13th chapter of Acts, the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work. See, for the work. That came through the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost said that for the work which I call them to do. You see it? So my point is this, that cup is so important. I'm not gonna get far at all, Claire, but I just hope you have mercy upon me and you read the rest of this lesson. So the cup in God's word, he knew that the cup in God's word were one. When Jesus found that out, he quickly said, the cup which the Father had given me, shall I not drink it? That was over in John 18:11. Once you find out what that cup is, see, the cup which the Lord given me, shall I not also drink it? So in the garden, there was still the possibility of the cup passing from him, because the cup and God's will had not yet become one. So that's why he prayed, because it was a possibility. If there was not a possibility, he would not have even prayed. I'm just talking about Jesus. We're not talking about John and Peter. You see, we're not talking about none, Paul, none of those disciples. We're not talking about them. You see, we're talking about Jesus in the garden. If it wasn't possible for the cup to be changed, then Jesus would not have prayed. What? If it was not possible for God to decide to do it another way, Jesus would not have prayed, because Jesus did everything to please the Father. So the cup had not become one yet, and that's what the purpose of him praying. The cup and the will of God. After this experience in the garden, though, the Lord knew the cup was one with God's will. Therefore, outside the garden, the cup was already one with God's will. When Jesus left the garden, when Jesus said, "Let us be going," we told his disciples in the 26th chapter of Matthew, after he prayed the third time, he said, "Let us be going." He had no doubt in his heart, no doubt in his mind. He had perfect peace that the cross was the will of God. And once he set his sight on God's will, it was over. He saw the resurrection. He saw the seated position. He saw the finished work. He didn't look at the suffering, but he looked past, beyond the suffering. You see it? Why? Because the will of God puts you beyond the suffering. Once you know what God will for something, it puts you beyond and puts you to the end. You see it? It puts you to the finished work. Jesus saw the finished work at the beginning when he said, "Let us be going." Jesus saw the seated position of the cross, seated position with the Father. Class, I'm telling the whole truth. Listen at this statement. The Lord was not primarily concerned with the cross. He was occupied still with doing God's will. You see it? Now, see, that's religion not going to understand it. The Lord was not totally concerned with the cross. He was more concerned with doing the Lord's will. I'm watching the clock, class. I ain't got but 2 minutes left. Let me see how I can sum this up. He does not come to be crucified, but to do the will of God. God's will is the higher. God's will is higher. God's will is higher than the cross. My goodness, you got to understand that. You got to understand that. The Lord's crucifixion is not because of the cross, but because of doing God's will. My goodness. The fulfillment of the crucifixion is not because of the cross, because it was doing God's will, because God's will was higher than the cross. Oh, my goodness, you got to understand that. For the sake of the Father, he was crucified on the cross. He had no direct relationship with the cross. He was only directly related to God's will. Why? He had no relation to the cross. Jesus didn't love the cross. Jesus didn't love the nail be put in his hand. Jesus didn't love being whipped and spit in the face and ridiculed and humiliated. Jesus didn't love that. No, he had no relationship to the cross. No relationship to the crucifixion. He only was relating to the will of God. No, once he knew that was the will of God, it didn't make no difference to Jesus about the suffering. He knew he was going through the suffering. The choice was God's will, not the cross. Accordingly, his drinking the cup meant his subjection to the mighty authority of God in obeying God's will. My goodness. Class, I can't go no further, but let me read this statement one more time here, and then I'm going to close. His drinking the cup meant his subjection to the mighty authority of God in obeying God's will. Class, you've been in good class, and it was the privilege and the honor of teaching you on behalf of Evan Christian Word Training Center and my apostle permitting me to be an instrument in the school. I want to thank you for permitting you to teach you this year. And I want to congratulate those who are graduating, and I want to congratulate those who are going to the second year. And first year student, I'll see you next year. God bless you.